We are indeed happy this morning here at the Bible Forum in Peru, Indiana, to have Alan Naz come and speak with us. He has put together a lesson on the name Christian, and I think he has some very interesting things for us to see this morning. Alan, thank you much for your efforts. Glad to have you with us. The name Christian.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. You know, having been a Roman Catholic the first 30 years of my life, I began at age 30 to read the Bible, and I saw some discrepancies. So I began to question things. And of course, I left the Catholic Church and I went to the Protestant churches. And after 20 years there, reading the Bible and going to church, I again began to question things. You know, am I a Jew? Am I, what am I? So eventually I quit going to church and just started to study of the Bible and got involved in independent Bible study. And lo and behold, I came to know the body of Christ and dispensational truth. And I realized that I was chosen to be a member of the body of Christ. And I'm an adopted son of God. So I hope I'm speaking today to the same type of people that have the same convictions, because we're just going to talk about something interesting today. This is an ongoing study I've had trying to contemplate why is there such a separation between what we believe and what traditional Christianity believes. And where did that separation take place? Where did it begin? So this is part of that study. There's a lot more pieces to it, but this is part of the study. And if you'll do the next slide. I forgot my remote today, so Pete's going to be my remote here. I was going to push his nose, and it's going to change the slide. Okay. So I've always had a little problem with when people ask me, oh, are you a Christian? And have you ever struggled with that question? No? Okay. Well, you know, at first I would say, oh, yeah, definitely, I'm a Christian. And after a while I thought, well, it depends on what your definition of Christian is. And then I began to say, well, I'm a member of the body of Christ, okay? So let's take a look what the scripture says about Christians. Let's go into Acts chapter 2, first of all. How many, well, just go back here. What my study was based on, as I said before, looking into starting at the present, going from Protestantism back to Roman Catholicism and going back to the Council of Nicaea. And before that, you had the anti-Nicene fathers who were historians who tried to lay the tracks of Christianity back from the apostolic fathers. And before the apostolers, there was this document called the Didache, which was probably some Jewish primer for proselytes coming into the synagogue, how to behave as a Jewish believer for these Gentiles. Well, that Didache got expanded out beyond that, and it became eventually titled The Teachings of Jesus Christ and His 12 Apostles to the Gentiles. Well, we know that Jesus Christ and His 12 Apostles didn't teach anything to the Gentiles. That was left up to Paul. So that takes us back to the 12 apostles who were taught by Jesus Christ. Now, on the other hand, after the Acts period, we have the Lord Christ Jesus who taught Paul. When you talk about Paul's writings and Paul's gospel, that's actually coming from the risen Lord, right? Paul didn't invent this. This was revealed to him. And then Paul taught the mystery of the body of Christ, which was revealed to him. So all of a sudden, you can see there somewhere there became a separation. And in that. So let's go back to a lot of Christians think, well, you know, back in Acts chapter 2 is when the church started. I mean, the Catholics think it started back in Matthew chapter 12. But when we go to Acts chapter 2, 10, it's talking about Peter was at Pentecost. He was standing up giving a speech. And it's pretty obvious. It says down through here that all these people, how hear ye every man in verse 8 in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, to hear speak our tongues and wonderful works of God. So he's talking here with the Jews and proselytes, and he calls them brethren, and he recites the Old Testament scriptures. So there were no really any Gentiles there at Pentecost. In fact, we learn from Peter that, you know, Jews were not even associated with Gentiles. So why would they be in the mix there anyway? It's totally a Jewish feast day. So let's go to the next slide. So let's go to Acts 11, 26. So how many of you think there were Gentiles in 11:26 at that church in Antioch? So we have Paul and Barnabas here, and then Paul departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. There were two Antiochs in the Bible. This is Antioch, Syria. So he brought him to Antioch, Syria, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the assembly and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Let's go to the next slide, Pete. Next slide. Let's go to the next slide. So back on 11:19, the page earlier, you see that they were scattered abroad upon persecution that rose across that arose about. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. So here in Antioch we have just the Jews only. And then verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and when they sent for Barnabas, and he should go as far as Antioch. So these were just disciples that were Jewish. So the disciples were Jews, were they not? They were students. Disciples means students. So they were students of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we follow the pattern here, and I won't read all the details, but as we go through chapters 11, 12, and 13, we're seeing that Paul, Barnabas, and Saul were sent to Jerusalem to take an offering. And then James was killed. Peter was thrown in prison. And then when all that settled down, Barnabas and Saul returned back to Antioch, Syria. And then Barnabas and Saul were separated by the Holy Ghost at that point, and Saul's name was changed to Paul. Now, Barnabas and Paul traveled to Antioch, Pisidia. So this is a whole different Antioch. It's a lot further to the west. Kind of between Rome and Jerusalem was Antioch, Pisidia. And here's where Paul stood up and gave his first speech. And he gave this speech to the Jews and religious proselytes in the synagogue. So let's go to chapter 13 and read this, just for sure. Verse 16. And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So who are these that ye that fear God? We know the men of Israel, they're Israelites. So the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, with an high arm brought him them out of it. And then he goes down to verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God." So similar to what he said in verse 16, "Ye men of Israel and ye that fear God." Here he says, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. And then we'll go down to all the way to verse 42. So Paul finishes his speech. Let's go to the next slide, I think. Okay. Now notice this, and I picked this up from the notes here in the Companion Bible. And this is how they should read. "And when they had gone out of the synagogue, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So here it says Jews and religious proselytes. Well, religious proselytes are Gentiles who are circumcised to become Jews. They were not Gentiles, so to speak, as we think of the Gentiles outside of the... So these were actually Jews, proselytes. So this is where he defines who he means in his earlier verses about the men of Israel or the stock of Abraham and those fearing God. So those fearing God were religious proselytes. There were no Gentiles there in that synagogue. So notice how in the King James, it's worded, "And when the Jews were having gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, they besought that these words..." That's not true. What it should read is, "And having gone out of the synagogue, they," meaning the Jews and the proselytes, "besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." And he explains here, "Now when the congregation is broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas." There were no Gentiles there in that synagogue. Now verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, and seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" So back in chapter 11, when the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, There were no Gentiles there. The Gentiles now are being turned to much later when they're in Antioch, Pisidia. And then eventually Barnabas and Paul go back. Go to the next slide. I don't know if I have that on there. And so let's go to 14:26. That should be 46 to 48. Okay. 14:26. You didn't catch my error there. I had some. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended from the grace of God. So back, they're going back to Antioch, Syria, where they were recommended to the grace of God for the work which they were, which they fulfilled, that was given to them by the Holy Ghost, back in Antioch, Syria. So now they've gone all the way back through Iconium and all these other towns. They've gone all the way back to Antioch, Syria, is where Paul and Barnabas end up again. And when they would come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So I'm not sure there were still any Gentiles back in Antioch, Syria, according to that verse. Okay. So let's go to the next slide. Just hit enter once. Okay. So the word Christian is only in the Bible how many times? Three occurrences. Okay. I gave you a hint up there on the top. Okay. So we just looked at the first occurrence. Go ahead, hit enter again. The second one is when Paul was in front of Felix and Agrippa, and Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Remember that one? Or, actually, Paul was given a speech, and all of a sudden he kind of changed his speech to try to convince people about Christ, about believing in Christ, and this is what Agrippa said, but what he really said is, to put it briefly, you're trying to persuade me to become a Christian, right? Is that what you're trying to do, Paul? Okay. Was that a derogatory term? I don't know. Let's go to the next one. And in 1 Peter 4:16, now Peter is talking to who in his letters? The dispersion, the diaspora, the Jews, Israel. He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. So Agrippa was who? King of the Jews, right? He was Herod Agrippa, one of the five Herods in the Acts period. So he was a political Jew, let's put it that way. He wasn't really what you call a very committed Jew. So in all three of these cases, there seems to be a reference to Jewish people, right? You see the three references there, pretty much Jewish. And also, was Christian a derogatory term? Were they be calling Christians because derogatory? Let's go to the next slide. You notice that the word Christian is not found in any of Paul's epistles. Paul never used that word. That's an interesting fact. It's not even found in any of the Gospels. Some of the Gospels might have been written before Acts 11:26, and maybe some after that. It's not written in the book of Revelation. You never see the word Christian there, right? Maybe that's just proof that Revelation was written before Acts 11. Only Luke, those two places in Acts, and one in Peter, mention the word the name Christian. And they're all found in the Acts period writings. Next slide. So the word Christian comes from Christianos, and I'm not a Greek scholar. It's all Greek to me, so bear with me. But according, when you look up in a concordance, and I'm beginning to not trust a concordance totally, because a concordance is only a catalog of words used by the translators. Doesn't mean they're right, but it's just the words they used. So the word here translated as Christian means a follower of the Christ or the Messiah. Are we a follower of Christ? Are we a member of Christ? Just a thought. Now, Christianos comes from Christos, 55:47, which means anointed, the Christ. Whenever the word, the name Christ is by itself, it's the Christ. And when it's with Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ. But here, when it's only by itself, it's always the Christ in the Bible. It should be. It's not always written that way, but it should be. Or the Messiah. Now, from, and Christos comes from Creo, which means to anoint or to smear or rub oil. So that's where the word Christian supposedly comes from. Let's go to the next slide. And you'll see something interesting in a minute. Those of you who have a companion Bible, flip back to Appendix 98. If you haven't looked at this appendix, it's very interesting. Page 143 in the appendix. We'll start with number, Roman numeral 8, Messiah. This is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Messiah, with the same meaning, anointed, used twice of Christ. The word Messiah is only used twice in the Bible. Do you know that? Now, John calls it Messias twice, spelled differently, Messias. It's interesting that Christian's only three times in the Bible, Messiah's only two times in the Bible. You would think of it to be more. Roman numeral 9, the name Christ. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah. See number 8. Christos is the name, is the same meaning from Creo, to anoint. Hence the noun is used of and for the Messiah, and the Gospels should always be translated Messiah, as well as in the Acts and sometimes in the latter books of the New Testament. Interesting. So instead of translating it Christ, it should be Messiah. And of course, in the Acts period, that would be okay. That's a Jewish kingdom period writings. Number 10, Jesus. Jesus is the same as the Hebrew Jehoshua, or the abbreviated form of Joshua in Hebrews 4:8, and means the salvation of Jehovah, or Jehovah the Savior. The name Jesus expresses the relation of Jehovah to him in incarnation, by which he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross, Philippians 2:8. Who being God did not deem his glory a thing not to be thus relinquished. The name Jesus is the same associated with the shame which he endured in order to save his people from their sins. His people, therefore, never addressed him as Jesus. Did you know that? They always called him Master or Lord. Interesting. And so should all his people today, not following the example of demons or of his enemies who irreverently called him Jesus. Wow. I know a lot of people today call him irreverently Jesus, don't you? Okay, number 11, Jesus Christ. In the combination of these two names, the former is emphatic by its position, the second being subsidiary and explanatory. In the Gospels, it means Jesus the Messiah. In the Epistles, it means Jesus who humbled himself but is now exalted and glorified as Christ. Care should be taken to note the various readings. Number 12, Christ Jesus. This is the converse of Jesus Christ and denotes the now one who once humbled himself, the exalted one who once humbled himself. Number 13, Christ the Lord. This is the Hebrew Messiah Jehovah, means Jehovah's anointed, and with the article, the anointed of Jehovah. So I thought that was interesting that, because I'm trying to figure out, there's a lot of verses in the Bible talk about the name of the Lord and in his name and in whose name his people are called. Well, what name are we actually talking about? Let's go on to the next slide. Here's an interesting word. In 11:26, the word right before Christians is called Christians. Now, this is an unusual Greek word for that word called. We would think of like ecclesia, called out ones, kaleo, or some other type of word to mean call. But this is krematizo. Now, this is why I don't understand Greek, because look at all the different definitions of that word. Are they all verbs? I guess they're all verbs. Divinely intimate, I don't know. But these are all the way this word is translated in the English throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures. To utter an oracle, to give something divinely intimate, to constitute a firm for business. Are you kidding me? To bear as a title, to be called, to be admonished, to be warned of God, to reveal or to speak. Well, for example, when the three wise men were warned of God to go another way, but instead of going back to Herod, that was the warning of God. Joseph was warned of God to when he left Egypt, not to go back, or to go to Egypt and not go back to where to go to Egypt anyway. So there are several examples, you can look them up, but this is an interesting word. So these disciples at Antioch, as far as I can tell, was to bear as a title or to be called Christians. So just for your thought, that's an interesting word. It's got so many different meanings. Bullinger says, well, it could be that it was divinely given by God, even though it was a derogatory term used by the Gentiles, but could be. Could be divinely dispensational, as far as I know. Could be. Let's go on to the next slide. So that word comes from a couple other words which don't even make sense, but crema means something useful or needed, like money, price, wealth, riches. Whenever Jesus talked about people that had riches, how hard it was to get into the kingdom of heaven, and this is the word he used all the time, was crema. Or when the one Simeon came to give, can I buy this gift from the apostles? And they said, may your money be cursed with you. The same word was used there. Krematizo is only used once, and it's a noun form of krematizo. This is a noun form, krematismo, of it's a divine response or revelation. Just go on to the next slide. I always like to go back and look at how other English versions translated these words. So let's go to the next slide. All three verses, this is Wycliffe, the first English translation of the New Testament, but it came from Latin, not from Greek, because Wycliffe didn't understand Greek. He got it from Jerome's Latin. But notice, they were first named at, they were named first at Antioch, Christian men. And Agrippa said, "Counselest me to be made a Christian man. But if as a Christian man, shame he not." So, that's interesting. Go to the next slide. The next translation was Tyndale. He just did the New Testament. And before he was martyred, and he used the word Christian. You ever hear of somebody being christened? In the Catholic Church, when babies were baptized, they were christened. And they had a christening gown and all that stuff. So that word means to baptize. Or maybe to anoint. Because sometimes when people are baptized, they're anointed as well. Let's go to the next slide. Miles Coverdale finished and made with the Old Testament, made the first complete Bible in English. And he also used Tyndale's words here, christen, and christen man. Let's go to the next slide. The Bishop's Bible then changes it to Christians, but notice in Acts 26:28, it's small letter C, which is interesting. A Christian man in 1 Peter. Let's go on to the next slide. Geneva Bible in 1587. Now everything is Christians in Antioch. Persuadest me to become a Christian. Suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed. Let's go to the next slide. King James. So, interesting how that word developed through those various translations. I don't know if it means anything, but I thought it was very interesting that at first it was like they were baptized men or anointed men, and then it was changed later on as Christians. But here, you're 1,600 years down the road. So a lot of things took place in Christianity between when those were written and 1,600 years later. Go ahead, next slide. So who are Judeo-Christians? Have you heard the term used, Judeo-Christian principles? Judeo-Christian, you know, our country is founded on Judeo-Christian principles. So what are Judeo-Christians? To me, these were the Jews in the Acts period who were becoming Christians, believers, Judeo-Christians, right? Because these Jews at Antioch were taught by the 12 apostles and their disciples who taught that they had to follow the law. Even though they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Christ, they still had to follow the law. Remember the controversy in Acts 15? And Galatians 2, about, well, what are we going to tell these Gentiles to do? They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to be baptized. They have to, you know, there's three things they're supposed to do. Not commit fornication, not eat, drink blood, and some other things. So, this was a name, the word Christian was a name given to the members of the Acts period calling out, the Acts period ecclesia. There was a church there. There was an assembly there. There was a calling out there. So something was going on, and they were perhaps giving it a name, Judeo-Christians. Next slide. So what happens at the end of the book of Acts? What happens at Acts 28, 28? Or even at Acts 31, 28, 31? Did not the Lord set aside everything pertaining to Israel? Everything pertaining to Israel. What about the teachings of the 12 apostles? Were their teachings done at the end of Acts? Were they also set aside? Should the name Christian be carried beyond the end of the book of Acts? Was it dispensational? How can there be Judeo-Christians today? Are there Jews today in God's eyes? No. Right? Next slide. What I'm finding is that in my studies is that when I'm looking back at the differences between what Paul was teaching, what the 12 apostles were teaching, these guys weren't buddy-buddies. And Paul didn't meet the apostles very many times, only maybe three times in the whole Acts period. And two of those times were very confrontational. So Paul and the 12 apostles were not buddy-buddies. And I got a whole study on that because they were afraid of him. He was stirring things up they didn't want to stir up, and he was doing things they didn't want to do. So there, at the end of Acts, when Paul started to talk about the body of Christ and what it required to put off the old man, to put off everything, become a new man, that meant put off not only Moses and the law, but put off Judaism altogether. You think they were going to buy that? No. So here's where the separation began at the end of Acts. You got Paul going off here with the body of Christ and his doctrine, and you got the 12 apostles spinning off here, which eventually became Christianity. It's where the apostolic fathers, so they just kind of ignored, or maybe didn't see it, or blind to it, but this is where the separation began. So when you read Paul's post-Acts epistles, you begin to wonder, who is he talking about here? Who is he admonishing here? Are these the very people that became Christians who didn't understand the body of Christ? Went back to the law, went back to Moses, went back to the Old Testament, all the feasts, and went back to the ordinances? So what is the religion of Christianity? Something to think about. I'm doing more studies on this as I go along, digging in this a little bit deeper, but just touching the surface here. So I'm not a teacher and I'm not a preacher. I'm an expositor, so to speak. So let's go on the next slide. Next slide. Is that it? So, as a member of the body of Christ, am I a Christian? Am I a follower of Christ or a member of his body? And the more I study the scriptures, the more I begin to believe that the body of Christ is not a church. The body of Christ is not a religion. Is Christianity a religion? It's one of the many religions in the world. In the body of Christ, I don't think we hold many of the tenets of Christianity, do we? Okay, I got you all thinking, or what? Okay. Okay, I think that's the last slide. So how would you answer the question when somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? It almost seems heretical to say no, doesn't it? But it depends on what you define as a Christian. Maybe we are the true Christians. I don't know. But I know I'm a member of the body of Christ. And I know I've been called out from the tenets of Christianity, traditional Christianity. I've been called out of that into the body of Christ. So something to think about the name Christian. Okay? Thank you. Any questions? Any answers?
Always questions, always answers. Thank you, Alan, for that study. It's very interesting to way you've woven your way through that. I've never looked at that in that close of perspective, and thank you for calling our attention to it. It's an interesting study. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love for us, how grateful we are for this written word, whereby we have a better understanding of your purpose for the ages and where we actually fit in that ourselves as the body of Christ. We thank you so much for those who have studied. We often learn much from the lips of others as well as from your written word. I pray that we would all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.